Well, go tell it on the mountain. What are we telling on that mountain? That Jesus Christ is born, right? The song didn't tell us that, but that's what we're supposed to be telling people, that Jesus Christ is born. Well, Merry Christmas. This is our Christmas services. We had two on Sunday, two today, and so really appreciate you taking some time out of your Christmas preparation to be here and worshiping the Lord. It's what Christmas is all about. It's why Jesus came, and so it's great to be able to celebrate it with you for a few minutes here today. My name is Harold, if I didn't get a chance to meet you out in the lobby. And I want to thank those that are serving at these services. Many of them have served four services, and so I really appreciate them taking time out, making sure you guys have a great experience. So make sure you thank those that have been serving us. Well, when people think about the Christmas story, I actually was asking people this week, hey, when you think about the Christmas story, what do you think of? And a lot of people think of the movie, The Christmas Story. You familiar with the movie, The Christmas Story? How many of you have watched it? Oh, my word, you guys actually admit to watching that movie. Well, I've actually seen it too, which probably shouldn't have, but you remember The Christmas Story? You know, it's the leg lamp. You remember the leg lamp in there? The guy wanted that leg. Yikes. And there was the Red Ryder BB gun. Of course, he's going to shoot his eye out. There was his brother. Remember his brother got all dressed up, put him out in the snow. He falls over, he can't get up. I remember that as a kid, getting so bundled up. He starts yelling, Ralphie, Ralphie. And then it's a triple dog deer and pole. Yikes. Well, actually, that's not the real Christmas story. It is a movie called The Christmas Story. I've asked some other people, and they oh, yeah, The Christmas Story. It was the night before Christmas. And all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. Yeah, you guys know what it is. But that's not the Christmas story. That's a poem called 'Twas the Night Before Christmas. And so what I thought it might be good is to kind of clear the confusion. And I want to read for us the Christmas story. This comes out of Matthew's gospel. And as Clark said, we're going to be going through the gospel of Matthew as we get into 2026. But this is how Matthew relates the events of Jesus' birth. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by God the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, now when the Bible says righteous, it's talking about a person who has been made right with God. God has declared them right with him by believing in his plan for salvation. If you go all the way back into the Old Testament, that's a brief definition of what it means to be righteous. So he's a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, he's compassionate as well. He planned to send her away secretly. Now, what he could do in their culture, what people expected him to do, was that since they all kind of believed that she was pregnant with some other man's child, that he would then give her a certificate of divorce. Back then, engagement was just like being married. And so he had to give her a certificate of divorce, and he should do that publicly to disgrace her. But he didn't want to do that. The law also gave him the right to be able to say, well, she and the other man should be stoned to death. So those are the options, and so he's being very gracious. When he had considered this, the sending her away, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of God the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you call his name Jesus, which in Hebrew is Yeshua, and we translate it over to Jesus. It means the Lord saves. Now, why that name? Well, he goes on to say, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, speaking of Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, who God had write to Israel this message, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And so that's all the time Matthew spends on the story of Jesus, his birth anyways. And then he jumps into Matthew chapter 2 several months later, and he's going to tell us about some responses that people had to Jesus' birth. But before we get there, I want to I want to reflect a little bit on Joseph because I think it's important for us. After all, it says that he's a righteous man. Again, one who believed God's salvation plan. And his response to the news that Mary was pregnant shows that he was righteous. Because he believed God. He believed the messenger from God that the baby was from God. It wasn't some other man's. It was from God. And not only believed it, but then he showed his belief by obeying in a very difficult situation. No doubt, Joseph's reputation has taken a hit. Again, everybody else is thinking either they had sex before marriage or she got pregnant by another guy. And yet this guy, who could just send her away, who could publicly disgrace her, could actually have her stoned to death, chooses to marry her. Now, that is a difficult decision for this young man to make. I know people say that Joseph was older and he already had kids. No, he's a young man, marries a young girl. But because he believes God and he trusts God, he does what God calls him to do, despite the fact that I'm sure people were talking behind her backs about this young lady who's decided to have another man's baby. But then you add to that that they try to explain it by saying, no, God gave her the baby. I don't know about you, but that would sound nuts, right? In any other situation, if a person came up and said, hey, God gave me this baby, that'd be kind of a crazy situation. And yet Joseph, his response in that was to obey God. Well, then getting back to Matthew, another thing that seems kind of awkward. Again, I don't know how you guys read the Bible. And I don't know what you guys think about Christmas and all that kind of stuff, but when you really read what the Bible says about what happened, there's some strange things that don't really make any sense. Like some guys showing up from the east, some scientists, some astrologers, they show up from the east, and this is what Matthew tells us, going into Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived. Now, this is several months after, no more than 2 years after Jesus' birth. These guys show up in Jerusalem, and they're asking around. They're asking people this question, and the question is, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, that news had to spread through Jerusalem very quickly, that there was a king of the Jews born. But what is going on with these guys from the east? Why are they showing up? Why are they asking about some baby that's born? How do they know that this is a king of the Jews? What's happening in this situation? Well, again, Matthew doesn't tell us a whole lot. He just kind of lays it out there for us. But if we go back into biblical history, if we go back into secular history, we find out more about these guys who are called the Magi. There's more than one, because it's plural. So at least two. Some people think there's three because of the three gifts that they bring. It could have been more. But whatever the case, there were some astrologers. So Magi are known to be astrologers. They're involved in astronomy. They're involved in the sciences. They're the ones who mapped out and they watch the stars. They're known to be the ones who interpreted dreams for kings. They're the ones who approved and guided kings. And if you've been a part of our church for any length of time, you know we teach out of the Old Testament as well. And we've talked about Daniel, an Old Testament prophet, who was actually deported to Babylon during a defeat. And he was one of these guys back 600 or so B.C. But they came from the east, probably Persia. The word magi or magi comes from the Persian word magus or magus, depending on how you want to pronounce that. Persia today is Iraq and Iran, all the way over to India. If they came from Babylon, I think we have a map here. They came from Babylon. Babylon is actually present-day Baghdad, Iraq. And they wouldn't have come through the desert. They wouldn't have been able to make it. And so they had to travel along the water source there, the river, and it would have been over 900 miles walking. They didn't have cars back then. Walking with their camels and their donkeys and all their stuff to take care of themselves. 900 plus miles, a 3-month journey. If it was further into Persia, of course, it would have been much longer walk. And again, they probably had the Old Testament writings. I mentioned Daniel. Back in the day, Israel was united. They divided. There was a northern kingdom called Israel. There was a southern kingdom called Judah. The northern kingdom, back in the 700 BC, they were taken over by Assyria. Many of them were deported. Later on in the 500s, you had Daniel, end of 600s and the beginning of 500s. Judah was overtaken, and a bunch of them were deported to Babylon. And so Daniel, an Old Testament Jewish prophet, is brought there as a child. He grows up. He becomes basically a magi. So they have his writings. They have the Old Testament that he brought with him. Jeremiah, the prophet, he spoke to that group of people. And all those, when the Jews were allowed to go back to Israel, many of the Jews decided to stay in Persia. And so we get this understanding that this, you know, we're focused on Israel and we're focused on Jerusalem, but God was also working over in Persia. And there were Jewish people who continued to worship God and knew about a Messiah. There was non-Jewish people who evidently worshiped God and knew about a Messiah. And so these guys come over, they're following the stars. Again, they mapped the stars. We're not sure, we're not told how they knew that the star was special, but somehow or another, God, who does what he does, let them know the star was special, that they needed to follow that star. And they were so determined, again, they walked over 900 plus miles, 3 months of their life given to go visit this child who we know is God, and who they thought evidently was very special as well. Well, as I said, the word travels quickly. Matthew tells us that when Herod the king heard that these guys were looking for this baby, he became troubled, as well as all the people in Israel became troubled. Well, why would they be troubled? Israel hadn't had a king sitting on the throne for over 500 years. This would be exciting, you would think. Finally, a leader who's going to be able to lead us up against Rome. Rome has been oppressing them for centuries. Well, Herod's troubled because Herod is actually a puppet of Rome. He's not Jewish. And so he knows that that means he's not going to be in power anymore. So he's threatened. He thinks his throne is going to be taken from him. The people are troubled because they know how violent and angry Herod can get. Here's just some of the things that Herod was known to have done when he was reigning over Israel. He had his brother-in-law, Aristobulus, drowned in the palace pool. How's that? Hey, you want to come over for a swim? He has him killed, drowned. He put 46 members of the Sanhedrin to death. That's a group of religious leaders, Jewish religious leaders. He killed his mother-in-law. So how's that for a son-in-law? Now, I appreciate the fact that none of you guys really laughed. Sunday's services, I was a little concerned because I heard both men and women going, no, seriously, they had some weird laughing going on. I thought maybe some people were contemplating, you know, Merry Christmas, mother-in-law. Don't kill your mother-in-law. Come on, people. Anyways, he had one of his wives and two of her sons murdered, again, thinking that they were going to take over his throne. Augustus Caesar said it's better to be Herod's dog than one of his children. So he was not a guy who was to be messed with. He was a little bit, actually not quite right in the mind, some people believe. Well, fearing another rival, Herod then calls in the religious leaders, and he says, hey, tell me about this Messiah that's going to be born. Let me know about this. So the religious leaders, they gather up, and they tell him this. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, which is 5 miles southwest of Jerusalem, for this is what has been written by the prophet. He's talking about Micah. So God had Micah, back 700 years before Jesus, tell Israel this. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. Judah is the tribe from which all the kings would be coming. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So 700 years before Jesus shows up, Israel is told. These religious leaders know this. And so, yeah, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. He's supposed to be a ruler. He's going to shepherd his people, Israel. And so Herod takes this information, calls in the Magi, says, hey, here's the situation. Found out from the religious leaders that the baby's going to be born in Bethlehem. So when you go to Bethlehem and you find the house, then you do your thing, and then you come back and you tell me, because I want to go worship him as well. So off they go. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen and went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child to the ground and worshipped him. So they're recognizing him as God. Then, opening their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, again, I just want to emphasize that point again. When they showed up, number one, they traveled hundreds of miles to see this baby. When they show up, they're not just bowing before a future king. They're falling to the ground, because these guys understand that Jesus is actually God. He's one who is to be worshipped. And so prior to the Magi going back to Jerusalem, like Herod had asked, God said, no, don't go back to Jerusalem. I want you to go home another way. And if you're counting, that's another three-month journey. So these guys took 6 months out of their lives to journey from Persia to Israel and then back again because of the importance of seeing this child, God, who was born. Then the angel tells Joseph, hey, pack up Mary and Jesus, and I want you to go to Egypt, which, by the way, fulfills another prophecy about 700 years before Jesus by Hosea. They were to stay there until Herod died. Now, why would God want those three to pack up and head to Egypt? I mean, he should be there. He's the king, right? Well, this is the reason why. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, we've got all these different Old Testament prophets looking ahead from their day, in this case 600 years, in order to say, hey, Israel, when these things are happening, pay attention. So this prophecy was fulfilled, which says this: a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. And she refused to be comforted because they were no more. And so we have this situation where the king, feeling threatened, decides, I'm going to try to kill Jesus off. I'm going to try to get rid of him. I don't really know when he was born. I kind of have an idea from the Magi. And so I'm just going to go 2 years old and younger. I'm going to kill all the male children that were born in and around Bethlehem. And I was just thinking, man, it's a good thing that Joseph was a righteous man, right? Because as a righteous man, he's going to obey God. And he obeyed God, and he got Mary and Jesus out of Israel to Egypt. We know that Herod died in 4 AD, which means they weren't in Egypt very long before they returned to Israel. God, as Matthew tells us, God told Joseph, hey, I want you to get back to Israel, but head on up north all the way up to Galilee and Nazareth, which is his hometown where he was going to be raised. They were afraid Herod's son was now ruling in Jerusalem. Matthew 3, which we're going to look at next week, we go from Matthew 2, where he's a child, to Matthew 3, where he shows up as an adult. So he grew up between Matthew 2 and Matthew 3. But Jesus grows up, he becomes a man, and he starts a three-year mission that God has set him on in order to teach people who God is, to teach people about how it is that one is actually right with God, because there's a lot of confusion. And so he wants to teach that. And then it ends, as we know, he ends on a cross where he dies, not for his sin, because he was perfect, but for our sin, to take away our sin. But before I tie this all up in a nice little Christmas bow for us, I want to talk about the religious leaders. I think sometimes we pass over these guys, but I think it's important. And it's important, and I want to end with it, because I think of all of these, we in America probably identify with them the most. When I think about people, generally speaking, when it comes to Christmas and Easter and all, these guys are scared of Herod, we know that they eventually become hostile to Jesus. And so they were apathetic. Here's some guys that when Herod says, "Hey, tell me about this Messiah who's going to be born." And they're like, "Oh, yeah, it's right here in our Old Testament writings. He's to be born in Bethlehem. And yeah, that's where it is. All right, well, thank you." They had all that information. They had all the prophecies that they knew about coming to fruition right in front of them. They saw it with their own eyes. And so I don't know what's going on there. I can speculate. One, they're kind of thinking it doesn't really mean what it says. It can't really be happening in our day. It could be this, because especially the fact that Jesus Christ, when he came to explain who God is. I think what's happened to them, and what happens a lot of time in our world, is that we believe, yeah, there's a God, but then we redefine God. They redefined the God of the Old Testament. They made a God who they liked, a God who they felt like they could worship. They're like, "Hey, this is a good God. I like the way he wants us." But it was wrong. They had misunderstood the Old Testament writings. And so Jesus shows up in order to explain that to them, to help them understand. And I think maybe they were just kind of too busy with life, too busy with their religion, and they were busy doing the things that they needed to get done to be right with God, the whole time not being able to be right with God because they were doing it the wrong way. And no doubt, probably some of them were scared. He had already killed 46 other religious leaders of Israel. So I'm sure some of them, like, if we go there, we're going to get in trouble. We're going to potentially get killed. But here's the sad thing. The vast majority of religious leaders, by the time Jesus becomes an adult, no doubt, many of them were alive when he was born. They became Herod. They saw Jesus as a threat. It even says in one of the Gospels that they saw Jesus as somebody who was taking power away from them. They were jealous of Jesus' relationship that he had with the people, that people were listening to him, and they became hostile to him. He came and he was teaching the fact that, hey, the religious leaders are teaching about God wrong. They have the wrong understanding of who God is. They have a wrong understanding of how somebody is made right with God. I'm God. I know. Let me tell you about him. And that caused them to hate him. That caused them to want to put him on a cross. And so the thing that Herod tried to do when Jesus was a baby, these religious leaders accomplished when he was an adult. They were able to have him killed on a cross. But we know that that wasn't a failure. They didn't succeed and God didn't fail. Because Jesus was born to die. The purpose for Jesus coming was that he would live a perfect life, and when he got to the end of his life, he would die on a cross for sin. Not his sin, but for your sin, for my sin. And Jesus came and he died and he saved his people, both Jew and, from what we understand with the Magi showing up, non-Jew. And that kind of sacrifice from God demands a response. You can't really look at Christmas, and if you truly understand the story behind it and what Jesus Christ has done, and not respond to that. And so I want to give you an opportunity to do that this afternoon. It's kind of weird teaching at 4:30 on a Wednesday. But I'm going to ask the band to come up, and Michaela's going to sing a song for us. And during this song, I want to challenge each of you to make a commitment. So the first is this. If you're a believer, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you've asked him to forgive you of your sin, and you're trusting that what Christ did on the cross for you is what seals that relationship, then I would just challenge you to consider Joseph and the Magi. Joseph, obedient. The Magi, obedient to the point of worshiping God. And so I know a lot of times in our lives we kind of get away from the things that are necessary in order for us to continue to have this close sense of relationship with God and get away from God, time with God and His Word. We get away from connecting in with our church family, the things that God wants us to do in order for us to grow and develop that relationship. And so I want to give you an opportunity during this song to just say, God, I just want to recommit my life to being obedient to You, to worshiping You with my life. See, obedience is worship, and worship is obedience. They're interchangeable. Because when we say, I believe God's way of doing life is worth doing, that's what worship is, saying God's way is better than my way, that means then we're going to be obedient to that. And so, for you who are believers, I just want to challenge you during this song, that if there's an area in your life where you've kind of gone off track and you're not staying close to God, that admit that to Him, ask Him to forgive you of that sin, and just recommit that in 2026, you'll be having a greater obedience and worship of God. But if you're here tonight and you don't have that relationship, that you've been trying to get to God through religious activities or just playing good works, just trying to do good stuff to kind of gain God's favor, which again, Jesus is going to talk about that in Matthew. I'd love to have you come back and hear what He has to say, He who is God. But if you're here tonight and you haven't nailed that down, you haven't asked God to forgive you of your sin, you haven't asked God to adopt you into His family and make you His, then let me just challenge you during this song to have this conversation with God and just say, God, I know that I've sinned against You. I know that my sin causes me to have a future and eternity in hell, but I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin. And I ask You, based on that belief, that You'd forgive me my sin. The Bible tells us that He'll forgive you of your sin. He'll place God the Holy Spirit in your life. He adopts you into His family as His child, and He's with you in this world, and He takes you to heaven one day. And so during this time, during this prayer or this song, just spend that time having a conversation with God, and I'll come back up to close. Before we close, I'd just like to take a couple minutes, and if you just go ahead and close your eyes real quick, and if you were in that first group, those who are believers, and you're saying, hey, I made that commitment, Harold, to be more obedient and to worship better in 2026, if you just slip your hand up and let me know you do that, I'd just like to pray for you on that. Thanks. Appreciate that. Anybody else? Just real quick, throw it up there. And all right, let me go ahead and pray for you real quick. Lord, I want to thank You so much for it's not just a story of Jesus, it's real life events of God the Son becoming man, the God of this universe in the body of a baby, and it has real impact. And so, Lord, for those who have already placed their faith in You and they're confident in their relationship, but maybe things got a little off track or a little out of focus, I pray, Lord, that as they make this commitment that You do Your good work of helping them get back on track and worshiping You well and obeying You in the different areas of their life. And just keep your eyes closed. If you were a person who took this opportunity and prayed to ask God to forgive you of your sin, and you haven't done this before, it's kind of the first time you've done that, ask God to forgive you of your sin, and you told Him that you're trusting that Jesus died on the cross for you, if you just go ahead and just throw it up there real quick and let me see that, if possible. We've had several over the week, last Sunday and the last service, do that. So I just want to give you an opportunity to do that. Okay, you can open your eyes. Now, I also know, I've been doing this for a while, that sometimes people don't feel like making that decision right now, or they made a decision, don't really want to make a public display of that. But just for those who have made a decision, or if you make the decision later this week, we'd still love to know about it. And so you can do that tonight by filling out a Connect card. You put that in a bucket out in the lobby, or you can even text Yes Northwood to 97000. Our other campuses, people have been doing this, and so we thought, well, we're going to throw it out to you guys, let you do that. It's kind of neat to see people texting and say, hey, I made the decision. So you can do that, or you can just tell me. Out here in the lobby, I'll be hanging out, or during the week, if you want, just reach out to the office and let me know you made that decision. Sound good? You ready to celebrate Christmas? All right, let's go ahead and stand. We're going to close with this song. and kind of get you guys all pumped up and ready to go for tomorrow's celebration. Merry Christmas.